Good morning and welcome, and welcome to all of those who are listening in this morning. I've been teaching on something that I think is so vitally important to the body of Christ at this hour. And as you know, this is my third week now in talking about who we are in Christ, our completeness, our wholeness, our fullness that we already have in Christ, or our wholeness in Jesus. And to understand, to have a true understanding, and the more, of course, you hear something, the more you hear a truth, the more it becomes your reality. But to have a really strong understanding of the fact that this fullness that we have been freely given in Christ does not come from striving to obtain it or pleading with God to fill us up with this fullness that we speak about and see in the Word. It's not something you and I work for, but rather it is a truth that after we hear it, we come to rest in it. We come to see it, from to have an understanding of it. Because if you don't understand a truth or who you are in Christ, it's very difficult to really have a true rest, to enter into the true rest. And let's face it, in the day and age in which we live, we need to rest. We need to have peace in our minds, in our, you know, anxiety, fear, worry, all those things, depression, darkness, are just this seemingly overtaking the earth today in so many areas. And I mean, darkness has always been around, but I see a heightened darkness, where there's more and more people that are walking in depression and mental anguish, and it's terrible. And so we need to understand that this truth is our rest. This is where we can come and not feel like the darkness is moving and pushing us down and causing us to be overwhelmed at this time. And so it's so vitally important, because if the church doesn't stand up and allow her light to shine and be the light to the rest of the world who's under this darkness, then what? Then everybody's going to fall into this dark hole, and it's a very hopeless place to be, right? So we need to understand that this wholeness or fullness that we have in Jesus is not something we work for or strive for, but rather a truth that we come to rest in. And that's why I'm teaching on this 3 weeks in a row, because I'm bringing this truth out again this morning so that we can come to a place of rest in this truth. And, you know, to know and understand that our fullness, we already are made complete. We already are whole in Christ. And when we come to rest in that fact, in that truth, that's what faith is. Faith, it doesn't necessarily mean that that whole truth is now just all coming to pass. You're experiencing it in reality right now. No, but by faith, you rest in that truth. And as you rest in the truth, you open up the door for that truth to set you free, for that truth to become a reality in your life. Too often we set out with the Word of God and we get all excited, say, yes! And then as we press in, it seems like, of course, we know that it attracts the enemy. The enemy does not want you to have the revelation or the reality of what God's Word says. And so he comes in and he totally sets you off course. He causes all kinds of problems in your life. And before you know it, you walk away from the Word and you say, oh, that couldn't have been true, or it didn't work, or maybe not for me. We come up with all kinds of excuses. But no, the truth always works. You have to be consistent. You have to sit and dwell. Like the Bible says, he who dwells in the secret place, that's dwelling in him, in his Word. And then we will produce much. So that's what faith is. It is remaining in the rest, no matter what. No matter what you see, even no matter what you feel. Stay in that rest. What is the rest? It's already done. Christ has already filled me up with all that he is. And this new creation life that I've been talking about, God has made us all new creations in Christ. That life that God has created us to be in his Son is only realized or comes into reality in our lives when we are in the rest. It doesn't happen because we're just pushing in and pressing in for breakthrough. And no, it has nothing to do with that. It's actually coming to a realization that it's all finished. It's all finished. God gave us Jesus, and He is all we need. He is the, remind yourself of this. This is what the Lord spoke to me this week. He is the solution to every problem. It don't matter what it is, how great it is, how small it is. He is the answer. He is the solution. In Him is life. We are in Him, come to fullness of life. So He's all you need. You don't need to look around and say, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I get myself out of this? Jesus is always the answer. He is the only life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other life. Every other path leads to destruction and death, even though it might look attractive. And that's what's happening right now in the world. There's so many paths, so many lies being propagated to the public, to you, to the church even. And we're turning down the wrong path. We're leaving the path of life, which is Jesus and only Jesus. And I know they say in the world that's narrow-minded, but to me, it's not narrow-minded. There is only one Savior. There is only one who died. And His name is Jesus. And we have to get to that place where we are so convinced there is no other way. And that we settle and rest in His life in us. So God gave us Jesus. He is the solution to every problem. When we are sick, He is our health. When we are depressed, He is our hope and joy. When we are broke, He is our supply. He is all things, the Bible says, to all people. He's not lacking anything, and neither are you. He is the fullness of life. He lives in us. And this is the life that God has called us to live, and you need to understand it is yours to live. If you are in Christ today, if you are a child of God, it is yours to take and live in this life by faith. You don't have to qualify. You already qualify because Christ lives in you. And too often we get the idea that somehow I must qualify for God's riches, God's healing, God's prosperity, God's peace of mind, whatever the issue is. We get this idea that we need to qualify. And then we begin to push in with either, you know, either maybe spiritual things like prayer and I don't know, binding, loosing, screaming at devils, whatever. And it's all a work of the flesh, trying to get to a place that you already are. And if I can get us to see that this morning, you are already there. Complete in Christ. And I don't care what your life looks like. You might look around at your life and say, well, that ain't so in my life. In the natural, maybe it is not. But on the inside, you possess the supply in order to have that life. You have it all. There's no need to look elsewhere. So God gave us Jesus, all we need. He is the fullness of life. He lives in us, and this and every type of prayer that we pray is bringing forth this life. It's ours to live. In other words, last week we were talking about the prayer of thanksgiving and what it's all about. Every time we give thanks for something, we actually are blessing. When we bless, it brings what? Increase. We use the example of Jesus when He blessed the 2 fishes and 5 loaves. Well, He just looked up to heaven and said, Father, I thank You. And that's what we need to do. If you have something in your life that's lacking, give thanks for it. And it will increase. You know, give thanks for your health. And your health will increase. Give thanks for your finances, for that which you do have. And God will increase it and bring you more. You see, it's always the murmuring and the complaining that decreases. That's actually when you murmur and complain, you're actually cursing the thing you're complaining about, and you're making it worse. And that's why even the world knows that. They say complaining doesn't help. It only makes things worse. But they don't understand the spiritual concept of it. But you and I do. To curse, to murmur and complain about a thing is to make the situation worse. But when you give thanks, all of a sudden, God begins to increase blessing on it, and you begin to see, oh my goodness, it's getting better. And that's a good way to pray for others. Give thanks for those, your enemies. Give thanks for people who you don't know how to pray for. Just thank God for them. Thank God for the blessing, that His grace and blessing are extended to that person. You have no idea how powerful that prayer can be. Just a simple little prayer over a friend, a loved one, a parent, a child. And God just begins, it opens up the door, because you see, it's all by faith. God can't move apart from your faith. And trust that when you bless that person, when you give thanks for that person, God is truly working in that person's life. You can do nothing. It's all God anyways at the end of the day. But He needs us to speak those words. And He carries those words. He fulfills those words, so to speak, by His Spirit. So Jesus is the fullness of life. And every type of prayer we pray is God's way of releasing into the natural what already is in us. Do you understand? It's already there, but we need to release it. Not by striving and struggling to get God to do something. He's already done it all, and He's deposited in you. And now it's up to you, as a child of God, to release it. So when we give thanks and praise unto God, we release the blessing on the situation at hand, no matter what it is. When we pray the prayer of intercession for another friend or another spouse or a family member or whatever the case may be, God's grace is released to that person. You see how important it is? That's why the Bible says we should pray for one another, to release God's grace in their lives, God's blessing. And when you and I praise and worship Him, which is what we were talking about last week, His presence is released. His presence is released. Now, last week we read from Psalm 8 that God has ordained the praises. God has ordained praise. Now, the word ordained means to establish or set in motion or set in place. Now, Psalm 8, 1 and 2, we'll read it. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou might still the enemy and the avenger. Now, we know that Jesus himself quoted from this psalm in Matthew 21, 16. But here Jesus changes one of the words. He says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Here he equates praise with strength. Now, if you feel like you have little strength in this life to obtain or to you just feel tired and, you know, I'm not necessarily meaning physical strength, but let's face it, when you emotionally drained, when you feel no strength on the inside, it affects you outwardly. You have no strength on the outside either. And so here Jesus equates, he interprets it for us. God said in Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. Okay? So he equates praise with strength. Strength for what? To still the enemy, it says. To still, what does the word still mean? It means to get rid of. So if you feel like you're under attack, what did God set in motion? What did He ordain for us to rid ourselves of the enemy, to put him on the run? Praise and worship. Now, it's not that, okay, we won't get into that. We'll say, let's just continue on. We'll get that at the end. So we know that praise is one of the weapons God has established that chases away the enemy. We as God's children need to know that. You know, you don't have to stand there and scream at him or rebuke him. He's already been rebuked. He's already lost all power. He knows it. All we need to do is open up our mouth and begin to praise God in that situation. And we use praise to stop the maneuvers of the enemy in our lives. To stop, if you see that your child is acting out or there's something not right, use praise to stop the maneuvers, because the enemy wants your children. I can guarantee you that right now. And that's why it's so important for us to raise our children in the understanding and the knowledge of who God really is. It's not about religion and keeping all the rules and the regulations, which, of course, is important when you're raising children. But at the same time, the most important thing is that they know Jesus personally. They have a relationship with him as well. It's not just a religious form. That is so vitally important. And the more real you make Jesus in your home, the more real he will become to your children. It's not about being perfect parents, but it's about making Christ real in front of your children. Let them see Jesus. Let them see it all so that they will grow up really trusting and believing in Christ. Now, so we use it to stop the enemy's maneuvers in our lives and the lives of our children and so on. And the stronger we are in our praises, the less and less he can do in our lives. If you are a person of praise, if you are a thankful person, giving praise to God all day long, you know, that's why the Bible says, singing hymns and psalms in your heart unto the Lord all day long. I'll tell you, the enemy, he can't touch you. He's waiting for you to murmur and complain. He's waiting, because then that's his opportunity. But as long as you're praising God and just singing praises and hymns and psalms unto him, he can't do anything. He's rendered helpless. But one thing that all of us must realize is that praise and worship and thanksgiving is not governed by emotion. And I think that's where we miss it. I don't feel like praising God today. I just don't feel like it. I have nothing. I just feel like, yeah, there's nothing to praise him for. Praise is not governed by emotion. In other words, if you can get more emotion into it, it has more power. Like we equate everything, and we equate whether we're healed by our emotions. We equate whether, you know, God's word is separate from emotions, because emotions are of the flesh and they go up and they go down and they change but God's word never changes. And when we just, that's why it's called the sacrifice of praise. When we just make up our minds, you know what? He is worthy of my praise, whether I feel like praising him or not. You know, to think that he's only worthy when I feel like it diminishes who God is. He's worthy whether my emotions are in line with it or not. And so on that thought, you just praise him. Lord, I may not understand what's happening in my life. I might not feel like it's great, but I'm going to praise you anyways, because you are worthy. And you need to take your mind to who he is. He is God, created it all. Created you. Everything we see was created by him. And so give him the glory and the honor that is due unto his name. That's what the Bible says. It's got nothing to do with you or your feelings. It's he's God, and I will praise him. The Lord is God, and I will praise him. There's that song we sing. So it's got nothing to do with emotion. He is worthy. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 tells us, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continually. We're never to stop. You know, under the old covenant, the people, when they had a need, they would bring the sacrifice of an animal to be killed on their behalf. And the sacrifice would release, the blood of the sacrifice would forgive their or cover their sin, and God would then release deliverance into their lives, blessing, whatever it was they were needing, whether it was health or whatever. That was under the old covenant. And we know that all of these animals that were offered up, bulls, goats, pigeons, whatever it was, they were all symbolic and a type and a shadow of Christ. Now, under the new covenant, The sacrifice has already been given, which is Jesus, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we no longer offer up animals, bulls or goats. The ultimate and true sacrifice that had been symbolized and predicted right from the beginning has come. He was offered up and it's done. God has been fully satisfied. You see, the blood of bulls and goats could never satisfy God. They could only cover their sin for 1 year. But the blood of his own son, that satisfied God. In other words, the payment was made in full for your rebellion, for your sin. Not just up until you came to Christ, but your whole lifetime was placed upon Jesus. You see, God lives out of time. He finishes a thing and then he goes back and he starts it. We start until we finish, and that's the difference. We're still living like we're not finished yet. We've got to live according to God's perspective. I am finished. I am a finished work. Now I'm going to go back and I'm going to walk it out. That's how God sees things. He finished it all. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was crucified before the foundation of the world. He before man was even created, Jesus had already been crucified. And so that's God's perspective. He sees it's finished. To God, it's finished. Now you go back and you start and you begin to bring it all the way up to where God says it already is. So the body and the blood of Jesus has supplied everything that we will ever need in this world. So now, we don't bring animals anymore, but we bring praise and thanksgiving for the supply. That only makes sense. It's already given. Too often we look to God and say, Lord, why didn't you answer my prayers? Lord, why didn't you? He did. He did it 2,000 years ago already. He's given it to you. So we cannot look to God and say, Lord, you withheld it from me. God withholds no good thing from those who are upright. In other words, for those who are in Christ, because all that Christ is, all that Christ has, is now in you. It's yours, free. You did nothing to earn it or deserve it except receive it by faith. Now, as you receive Jesus Christ by faith, receive every other blessing. Has nothing to do with emotion. If you have Jesus, you have every blessing. So the Bible says in Psalm 22:3 that God inhabits. The word inhabits means dwells in the praises of his people. Now in the Old Testament, when the people praised God, God's presence came on the scene and defeated their enemies. Now there are many examples of this in God's word. And always remember, when you read the Old Testament and all of the wonderful things and miracles that God did, all of that is all always a type and a shadow of what is to come in Christ. Everything is representative of Christ and what it's going to mean when Christ comes to live in us. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verses 13 and 14 tells us that when Solomon finished building the temple, or the house of the Lord, the trumpeters and the singers lifted their voices as one, and with trumpets, cymbals, and instruments of music, they praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And the glory of God, it tells us, filled the house so that the priests could not even enter or minister because of the cloud, which was the glory of his presence. So they praised the Lord in the Old Testament, and God came down and filled the house or the temple with his glory, his presence, to the point where the priests could not even minister. Then in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 to 23, Jehoshaphat, who's a king at that time, appointed singers unto the Lord to go before the army and say, in other words, they were going into battle against, they were way outnumbered. And he told the singers to go in front of the army that was going out to battle and to sing and praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when the people who were singing, the praisers, the singers who were in front of the army, began to sing and praise the Lord. The Lord set ambushments against their enemies, and the enemies turned on each other and destroyed themselves. And all they had to do was sing praise unto the Lord. They never lifted a weapon that day other than their voices. And that's, that again is a picture of the new covenant, of who and what we are to do in order to, you know, we're not fighting devils anymore. The devil is defeated. And this has been a message that I think the church is just so dull in hearing. And it's because the enemy, he comes as a roaring lion, but he has no power. He makes you think that he's going to devour you and your loved ones. But if you know the truth, you know that it's just, it's a joke. He cannot. And all you have to do is just praise the Lord in that moment, and he's got to flee. He's got to go. So we can clearly see that God's presence is manifested in our praises, when the Bible says in Psalm 22 that he inhabits the praises of his people. So then we must ask ourselves, what is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? You know, because in the old covenant they also praised God, and God came in and turned back the enemy in every case. But there is a difference. There is a difference. And it's because a lot of people don't understand this difference that we're doing these spiritual gymnastics, somehow trying to bring God down and to manifest his presence. And there's a movement right now among many Christians, and I'm hearing it a lot on Christian television, and they're people who are, their heart is right, we love them all, but I'm a little bit confused by what they're saying, because they're bringing out a message to the church, to God's people, not to the world, about revival and how we need revival, and they are so passionate for God, which is a good thing, and so desperate for God's presence. You know, and I hear them, you know, strutting across the stadiums as they're preaching, you know, like, Lord, we need your presence. God, we can't live without your presence. Remember Moses when he was going to go into the promised land finally, and God said, well, you know, I'm not, this is a stiff-necked people, and I'm not going in. Moses, you take him in. And Moses said, no, I will not go in anywhere without your presence, Lord. And then God said, okay, I will go with you. So it's this desperation, like, no, God, we can't continue on. It's like we're stuck. The church is stuck because we haven't got that fullness, that presence of God, that glory, the Shekinah glory that we just talked about in the Old Testament that came in and filled up the temple. That's what we're kind of waiting for. And then it's all going to be good. Well, that is all fine. I have nothing against the presence of the manifest presence of God. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, but we're looking at this, I believe, wrong. So we're being challenged as God's people to press in for breakthrough, you know, to reach that presence of God, you know, like we just press in, and you got to have the passion. Stop at nothing until we get into that presence of God for a breakthrough, for a great revival. Well, I understand revival. When you revive something, that means it was dead. We've already been revived. I understand revival in the world, yes. But this is revival in the church. And they continually say that, you know, unless the church is revived, the world won't become revived. Now, I don't know if I like to use the word revival, because that gives us the idea that somehow we died again. No, if you're in Christ, you are revived. Now, the only thing that's not revived is your body. And that will happen when our time here on the earth is over. And so let's not be fooled by this. You know, we're the power, we're being challenged to press into God for more of God, for your breakthrough, no matter what it is you're looking for, whether it's health or prosperity or whatever, for this great revival that's going to happen among God's people. So there is given the idea that our spirituality is measured by the amount of the presence we feel, by the amount of the emotion that we're worked, the frenzy that we're worked up into. And because I was a part of the early movement of Jesus back in the, I guess, 70s, late 70s, the 80s, you know, that was really big back then, and I was caught up in it, and it took a while for me to kind of back away, and because I didn't question anything. I didn't know anything. So who am I to say this is right or wrong? But as I began to learn the word and to walk more with the Lord, I began to feel uneasy around that type of environment. And don't get me wrong, I have nothing against the presence of God. I have nothing against God's Spirit moving, and He does move. But what I was against was us trying to conjure it up. You know, just like the prophets of Baal in the Old Covenant, when they were cutting themselves and screaming and running around the altar trying to call their God down to burn the sacrifice. That's kind of what I saw a little bit of, and I knew there's something not quite right. I didn't really comprehend what it was at that point, but I just knew I backed away. I was like, not gonna jump in with both feet there. But now I have, as I've learned the word and studied the word more, I have a better understanding of the fact that that was just it was a work of the flesh. That's all it was, trying to bring. You know, how we wanted to have revival and a move of the Spirit, and where people were healed. And, you know, we were so hungry for the things of God, so hungry to see Him move. And yet the Bible tells us, come unto me, you all of you who are hungry, and I'll give you rest. So what's wrong with us? What's wrong with the church is they don't know who they are. They don't know that all these things have already been freely done. It's a given, you know. And so our spirituality is not measured by the amount of God's presence we feel, like the gooseies, you know, when we're singing a song. Nothing wrong with feeling the presence of God. This morning I felt it, but that's not what I measure my spirituality with, or my my relationship with God with. Okay, it comes, you might sense it one time, you may not sense it the next time. So it gives the idea that spirituality is measured by this, and making those who don't always or usually or maybe never have sensed the presence of God in any kind of a service, we make those people feel like they're lacking, like they're not as spiritual as the rest of us. That's pride. And I see that so often in the churches. Each one of us, in the eyes of the Lord, are just as spiritual. There's nobody that's more spiritual or less spiritual. You all have the measure of Christ in you. Now, whether you experience that or not, yes, it's up to you. But it does not make you better or more spiritual than the guy sitting beside you. You already are complete. You're not looking at the guy beside you thinking, well, he's way more up the ladder than I am. No, you already are there as well. You know, it makes us feel like we didn't shout loud enough or sing long enough for God to show up for us. Striving in our flesh to enter into that spiritual place, God's presence. And I'm not knocking God's presence. I've been there. It's wonderful. It is a wonderful place to be. And if you've ever experienced it in the flesh, you'll understand that. It's such a place of peace and joy, and it seems like in that place, just for a moment, all of your troubles are, it's like, yeah. You see God in His, I think what's happening is that God is becoming bigger than everything around you. And that's why you can truly rest. It's a good place. It's a beautiful sense. But it isn't got anything to do with who you are or where you are in your spiritual journey. So let's not get the two confused. You know, we seek God's presence as if God is lost. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says this, that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And so the Christian life is not about entering into God's presence, as some would have us to believe. That implies that at some point, he left us. Right? I mean, if we're trying and striving to get into the presence of God, that, like, it's like he's not playing hide and go seek with us. And that's somehow how we get it. It's like, oh, you got to press in, you got to move in, you got to praise, you got to pray, you got to cry, you got to, well, whatever. Until we get into the presence of God. And that is actually giving us an idea that he's out there somewhere. We're not sure where and when we're going to break through, when we're going to reach him, but we're going to just keep pressing in. As if God is hiding, you know, running around the place saying, oh, I'm over here, I'm over here. It's ridiculous. We seek his presence as if he's lost and needs to be found. So we gauge our praise and worship of him by how it made us feel. If we go to a service, any service, and we just, oh my goodness, as soon as the music starts off, you just know God's in this place. Like you sense him. It's a very real, tangible feeling. And then we think, what a wonderful service. But if he doesn't show up, it's like, yeah, it was dead. I was there. I used to do that years ago because that's how I was taught. That's how it's like, it's all about the presence. And I, of course, being a big part of the worship team, I played and I sang and I led worship in the church prior to this. And we were taught that the whole idea is to lead God's people into his presence. And like I say, I have no problem with that, but just because Johnny didn't experience the presence of God doesn't mean God wasn't there. You see, we are a people who are largely dictated to by our emotions, our feelings. I don't feel healed. I have pain in my body. Therefore, I must still be sick. Therefore, I haven't arrived yet. And we need, especially at this hour, to learn to cast down all of those imaginations, because that's what the Bible calls them, vain imaginations. In other words, it's passing away. Anything that's not of Jesus is passing away, including your pain. So if you didn't feel God's presence, then we feel our praise and our thanksgiving had no power. Nothing happened today. You don't expect any change. But if you entered in and had a wonderful time in the Lord, now your mind is going, whoo, what is God doing? Wow, oh, I'm so excited. And it's all emotion. And the next morning you wake up and it feels like you have a hangover and you think, oh my goodness. And you think back to yesterday's service and you think, oh, you yearn to go back to that place. When all the while, he's in you. Like I explained to I'm not sure which of my grandkids it was. And we were talking about making Jesus, experiencing and discovering the reality of him with you every day. He lives with you. He walks with you. He talks with you. And one of them said, Grandma, I don't understand. Because I had used it in a comparison as how others might view Jesus. And I said, well, it's just like the man who has gone away on a trip, has been gone for a long time, has left his loving wife and family at home. Finally, he comes home. And he's just ecstatic to see the love of his life and his children and so on. And the family's all waiting. They know he's coming home. And as he walks up the front doorstep and he opens up that door, he runs past them, who they're all standing with their arms opened up, waiting to hug him and just be with him. And he runs over to the mantle. And there's a huge family picture sitting on the mantle of his wife and all his children and himself. And he begins to hug the picture and kiss the picture. And the family's all standing there looking at him like. And that's kind of how it is with us. We run to everything. Go to Jesus. He is God's presence. He is healing. He is all things. Don't run to some sort of a form, a picture of what is yours. No. Jesus said, come to me, all that you are heavy laden, and I will rest you. And that's why I've been so strong this year, or this last while, on preaching about your relationship. Jesus is a person. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. And he is not religious. We think that this life of Christianity is a religious, strict, stern life. No, Jesus is anything but religious. With Jesus, it's all about just talk with him. And he'll talk back. It's relationship. And he lives in you. You don't have to call him down. He walks with you, whether you're walking with him or not. Now that's the question. So we gauge our praise in worship of him, or we gauge the success of any type of a celebration or a gathering by how much we sensed his presence. And if we didn't sense the presence, we get the idea that he wasn't there. God didn't show up today. And if we feel like it was a waste of time, it was dead, and there was no benefit in it. And that's a lie. That's a lie from hell itself. And like I said before, it's wonderful to feel the presence of God. But it's not the reason I praise him. I'm not praising him so I can get all, woo, you know, the gooseies and the, what do they call it, the liver shiver and the whatever. Like I say, those are all wonderful, but that's not why I praise the Lord. I praise him because he's worthy. He's worthy even in my worst times, even when I feel horrible. And the last thing I feel at that moment is his presence all over me. That's when you praise the Lord. Why? Simply because he is worthy. Simply because you understand whatever it is you need from him, he's already given it. We don't need to plead with God not to withhold his presence. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. That implies that he went somewhere. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. The Holy Spirit, he comes to dwell within you forever. And yet, oh, come. And we're always seemingly trying to call something down from heaven that we don't have. It's a sense of lack that God's people seem to be exhibiting. And that is so wrong. That is not faith. That's doubt and unbelief. And God is bringing his bride, his church, to a place where we truly understand that it's all been given. And we can stand up and praise him with all that we are at any given time. Why? Because we understand that. We can be confident in this life, of life, in every area. Why? Because we understand who's in us, and it's all ours freely. We're not living life wondering what the future's going to bring. We ought to be sure of ourselves, confident. That's what faith is. Living in the rest. I'm not trying to obtain anything. I already have it all. And out of my mouth, I call those things forth. I enforce what God has already given me in Christ. So we don't need to plead with God, striving to pull heaven down to the earth. He already has come. And now heaven is in you. The kingdom of heaven is in you, the Bible tells us. His presence is within you. And so when we praise and worship, we're not waiting for God to come in through the back door and fill the temple like he did in the Old Testament. That's the difference. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was not living in them. It had to be brought in. God had to come in and fulfill their praises. In the New Covenant, he already lives in us. That's why open up your mouth and release him. He still inhabits your praises. But it's not like, you know, oh, he didn't inhabit my praises today because he didn't come down from heaven. No, he's in you. And as you sit in faith, the more you understand that, the more you'll experience his presence in reality. Because when we are praising the Lord, we're always waiting for that feeling. Oh, there it is. Oh, yeah. But when you realize it's coming from within you out, and you just rest in that, you begin to enter into that every time. You're not waiting for anything. You understand. And that's what faith is. I already have that presence. And so as you open up your mouth and just begin to praise the Lord, it just comes out, and you just sense it all around you. It brings peace, joy, a sense of well-being, even in the midst of a storm in your life. And that's what it means to practice His presence. So the kingdom of God is already within you. His presence is within you. Everything is within you that you need. All that He is has been deposited into you. Of all of His fullness have we received. Not just a little bit. All of it. When God gave us Jesus, He gave Him all to us. All in all, that's what it means. All to all. John chapter 1 verse 16 tells us that of His fullness we have all received. So, wrapping this up, in the new covenant, we give praise and thanksgiving unto God, not to bring God down onto the scene in whatever's going on in our lives, but because He already did come down. And now He lives in me. We're not waiting for God. He's already done it. I just begin to praise Him for what He's already done. And that releases the word of God that tells us that He's already done it, by whose stripes we are healed, or whatever the situation may be. That gives God an open door to move in and bring that thing to pass. So it's just getting those wrong, our understanding in line with what God has already done. It makes a big difference to see that it's already done than to see that somehow we have to strive to enter in. A big difference. You stop and you rest and you say, oh, thank goodness this thing is done. And the next time you have an issue, remember that. If it's someone you need to pray for, remember the blessing, who is Jesus, is in you. Release it into the life of somebody else. You know, so often we say, I don't know how to pray. This person has this need. This person has that need. You know, it's so simple. Just release the blessing. It's in you. And by faith, you just speak it out, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to pass. It's not you anyways. It's never you. He who started this good work within you, He will finish it. That is a good scripture to keep in mind. So we don't praise Him to bring Him down on the scene. We praise Him because He did come down. And now He lives in us. And so when you and I praise God, when we thank Him continually, we are only enforcing what Jesus has already done. We're not trying to get Him to do anything. It's already been done for us. He's already defeated your enemies. And yes, when we praise God, that defeat is enforced. You're basically getting that defeat right out there. That's why it's powerful. Yes, God still does inhabit our praises, but not in quite the same way as He did in the Old Testament. He doesn't have to be called in from heaven, you know. And if you don't show up, well, He's already in us. It's a guarantee that as we open up our mouth and praise Him, the enemy will flee. So there are no hindrances to any of God's blessings. We need to understand that. God has put no hindrances to the blessings of God. And that's where this whole new spirit of revivalism in the churches, it's like they're talking about hindrances to God's presence, hindrances to God's glory. And I'm thinking, what are the hindrances? And then they point the finger to us and say, well, you haven't prayed enough. You haven't fasted enough. You haven't, you don't even have passion. You don't desire it enough. All hindrances. But there is no hindrances. The only hindrances that are to His showing up on our behalf in every area of life is those hindrances that you have in your mind. And that's what I'm trying to do today, is pull them down. There is no hindrances. It's already yours. And when you finally see that in its entirety, you'll be kicking up your heels. Amen. And so that, we're going to close with that today. All that you need to have life and life abundant is already yours. I don't care what situation you're in. If you can do nothing else, just if you don't have full knowledge of the scriptures, and I'm not saying I do either, but you might have limited knowledge of what God's word promises, just begin to thank him for the thing that you want, for the thing that you desire, that you know God already died to give you. Just begin to thank him for it. That's all it takes. And to continue, and every time you think about it and you want to be depressed about that area, just give thanks that God has looked after it through Christ. All things have been given. God supplies all my needs in Christ. I can do all things through Christ. It doesn't take much. Just a little tiny seed will produce a huge tree. And so you have the knowledge of Jesus. You have the name of Jesus. And at that name, everything bows. And God responds to the name. Demons respond to the name. Angels respond to the name. The thing responds to the name, because all things were created by Jesus. And anything you see was created by Jesus. Everything around us. And so everything responds to that name. Why? Because it's the creator. Your body responds. Your brain responds. Everything responds to that name. And you have that name. It's yours to use. You're in him and he's in you. Never ever to depart. You can never be plucked. Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hands. You are seated at the right hand of God in Christ, in his hands, forever. And so let's just rest in who we really are. Let's stop trying to be something we already are. Amen. We're going to have communion. Should we call the kids out for this? What do you think? Yes? No? Yeah? Okay.